This is one of those Sundays where I'd really rather be sitting there and getting this preached to me, because it's been a hard message to get together. I've thought to myself, especially yesterday, like even up till like up this morning, I've had nothing but opposition to this message. Just steady opposition for a long time. And so there's a relief in the fact that I get to share this message with you, and a terror at the same time, because it's been such a weight upon my shoulders. And so I'm going to pray and trust the Lord to speak to you, because this isn't about me. I mean, those of you who know me, I could talk all day. I mean, you just give me a topic, fish hooks. I'll tell you about fish hooks for an hour, and I'm not even a great fisherman. I don't need anything to do that. So I got to rely on him. Because it's all about, you know, nothing of me is going to touch your heart or going to make any difference. So, dear Father God, your word. I thank you, Lord God, that it is the thing that, you know, pierces flesh and bone and spirit in our hearts. And I pray, Lord God, that each one of us would come to know you more from this word that you've given me. That each one of us, including myself, would be touched and changed and altered and driven to new purpose in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I'm going to talk to you about sharing the Great Commission. So if you need a title for my message, that's what it is. And, you know, for those of you who are seasoned Christians, just hearing that title, you can understand why there's been a lot of opposition to me sharing it. Because the devil doesn't like it when we share who Jesus is. He did everything he could to stop Jesus before he came, when he was here, and he's done it after Jesus left being here physically for centuries. So, you know, it's really no difference now that he should be trying to stomp on, you know, my efforts to deliver this word. I got a scripture for you, because we got to wonder, you know, like, we share who Jesus is to a world that doesn't know that he's alive. And we want people to know who Jesus is so that they can continue on living the life that he has desired for all of us in eternity. And the first scripture that came to me about dealing with this is Matthew 22, verse 31 to 32, which is, "And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living." So Jesus says that before his coming on earth, all these men lived. And he says they do live. He speaks to them in the present tense. Now, when we study scripture and when we, you know, do translations, the tense and how the wording of the language is very important to us. Because God himself speaks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the present tense. Now, for those of us here, they're not in the present in our mind. I can't wander down to Abraham's house and say, you know, hey, let's go for coffee, because he's not here. But he is in the present because he is alive. He is alive with God in his kingdom. So when we're talking about sharing who Jesus is and what he has for us, we have to remember the fact that death is not death like the world would have you believe. See, atheism would have you believe that when you leave this planet, when your body stops functioning, that's it. There ain't no more. Everything that anyone remembers about you is in their memories until they die, and then that's it. Or written about you, or recorded now of you. And so there's this false belief perpetuated by our enemy, the devil, not by atheists. Remember, they're just people. They have no power. But our enemy speaks lies and has authority to speak those lies in this present age. So we got to remember that our lives continue. From the moment you were conceived, you were eternal. Right? Amen? Do we believe this today? Are you eternal, Adam? Yes, you are. Exactly. Sorry. Yeah, I know Adam, so he'll forgive me later. Pointing him out. But, so you're eternal. So therefore, you got to go somewhere. Because you leave this place, that much we know. You don't get to stay here forever. So what happens? So we leave this place. And we have to have a place to go to. And Jesus offers us that. He offers us a place to go to. He said, in my Father's house there are many rooms. And I go to prepare a place for you. So Jesus wants his believers, his followers, to come and live in his house. In his heavenly kingdom. That's his goal. That's why he came. Right? And he says to us, you know, we got something to do while we're here. All right? We have something to do. Jesus didn't leave us here and say, okay, I brought you to me. I've done it all. You got nothing else to do. Just sit back and enjoy the ride. You know, just push the seat back and put your feet up and it's on autopilot. I don't think any of us are going to believe that our lives are on an autopilot once we come to Christ, okay? You know, I know mine is not. It'd be so much better. As I said, I'd rather be sitting there this morning and not having to do this today. And for someone who talks as much as I do, that's unusual. So, you know, the fact that I'm still terrified, you know, shows how big what God wants me to say to you is, because it's more to me. And it's impacted me. And so Jesus, we all have friends who live in this world. We have friends and family who do not know the Lord. And so I'm gonna talk about like a little bit of setup about why are these people important. You know, Jesus said in Matthew verse 22, 37 to 40, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, the first thing we should do. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Second thing we should do, love our neighbor. So loving our neighbor is something that we are commanded by Jesus to do. Love God. Love people, right? If you look on the wall out there, that's starting to sound a little familiar, isn't it? Yeah, I might have seen that somewhere. So these are the words of Jesus, and we ask ourselves, so why did he come? Anyone give me a quick answer? Why did Jesus come? Sorry? Destroy the works of the devil. Seek and save the lost. Anyone else? Abundant life. He also said, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So Jesus also came to fulfill the law. And, you know, I'm going to go out short a little bit about this because this is my focus this morning, talking about why Jesus came to sacrifice. But you got to understand that Jesus came to sacrifice, right? He didn't just come to tell us about who God was, but to give his life so we could come to God. So he fulfilled the law by becoming the perfect sacrifice. And it was needed because we have separated ourselves from God. And to bring us back to him, a sacrifice is needed to atone for our sin. I mean, if you don't understand what that is exactly, come and see me. Come and see Pastor Sean. Come and see Corey. You know, he was up here talking about money, but he knows a handful of things about Jesus. You can talk to him about it. You know, he's been around. But what I'm saying is that we have to atone for all the mistakes that we made. And how do we do that? Jesus, our sacrifice, the one who said himself, you know, came here, came to the cross, and suffered our punishment. So, since he has done that, it's obvious that he wants us to be with him. He wants us to be in communion, right? So, here's a question. You know, how many of you got friends or family who don't know Jesus? Anyone? Everyone? I hope everyone. Because if you don't have any friends or family who don't know Jesus, I'm going to tell you something right now. Go and make some more friends. Go and make some more friends. If everyone you know is a Christian, you got something else to do. Okay? I'm going to explain that in a minute. So, here we got this world around us that doesn't know Jesus. You look everywhere in Canada today, and you're seeing Jesus being snuffed out by the world. Now, remember who is in charge of that. Not your friends and neighbors. Not the people who will even come with the torches and pitchforks to your house for your head for preaching Jesus, but the devil, our enemy, who's behind all of that and all those lies. So we got to remember, you know, keep a focus on who's the enemy here. You know, Linda was talking about people hurting her and speaking lies about her. And she doesn't treat them as her enemy because she knows who her enemy is. She knows who's behind that. Why does she have the victory? Because those people are lost and confused and don't know the truth. So she can love them even when they don't love her because they don't know any better. So why does the world want anything to do with Jesus? I mean, really, I want you to think about this for a minute. If you look at the world, you look at Hollywood, right? The music industry, anywhere in the world, people live in life, just average Joes. The people you work with at tech, you know, they got their job at tech. They handed them their ticket to go buy a big truck because I think that's a requirement. Paul Obel has managed to duck that requirement for the last 25 years. Sooner or later, they're just going to issue him one, I'm sure. But, you know, Steve's had a couple, so I think it makes up for the fact that Paul doesn't. You know, they're living life. Everything's good, right? They got money in the bank. Life's maybe not perfect, but it's like, well, their kids aren't starving and in the streets, and they can go on a vacation every now and again, and they go to a lake, and we go fishing, and everything's good, right? Things are good in Canada. I met an individual recently who's a refugee to this country. And they are a refugee from their own country because they are homosexual. And I didn't even know that Canada accepted refugees from this country. And I'm not saying where or the gender of the person because I want to protect their privacy. But it's just, I had no idea that this country persecuted homosexuals so hard that they had to leave their homeland. And they came to Canada. Why'd they come to Canada? Because Canada is accepting of them. And I'm not here to bash homosexuals. Far be it. I love this person, and I only just met them a few months ago. I really like them. But they need Jesus. They don't just need a country that accepts them for who they are. Jesus accepts them for who they are. He accepted all of you and me for who we were. Because we sure weren't perfect when we came to him. And so this individual has come to our country because our country believes that it's wrong to persecute them for their sexual orientation. And so I think to myself, now some people in the West would say, well, we should keep those people out of here. Christians! And come on, don't tell me you haven't seen it. We've seen it. And I'm not going to name the churches that I know because there's names that come to my mind immediately when I hear this sort of thing. I'm not going to name them because it's not my job to judge them. It's God's church, and he's in charge of them. But it is our job to judge ourselves and our own motivations. So I welcome this person to Canada. Why? Because if they didn't come here and I didn't get to meet them, then where else were they going to hear Jesus from? Where else were they going to see the love of God? right? So my next point here is that what has Jesus done for the world? Well, he came and died and died for it, right? And yet we see so many people out there. I had a coworker once, you know, we were talking, it was Christmas time. And I don't know how we got, you know, it was Christmas time and we got into it. And she was like, she just scoffed. She said, Jesus, what's up with that? And that's what she said. That was her impression of Jesus. She didn't know any better. She didn't know any better. Didn't know who God really was. Didn't know what he really came for. Didn't know how much he really cared about her. Because our enemy has done his homework. He's done his job. And he's still doing it today. He's fooling them and lying about them and undermining their lives. Because he knows they're an eternal being. They don't. He knows that there's only two options. There's go to be with God, which he doesn't want, by the way. Or go somewhere else. And the devil is still fooling himself because at the same time that he's rejoicing that we are picking ourselves up and going to work and living our own lives and not listening to God and dying and going to hell, which is a real place, by the way. It's a real place. If you've never heard that in your church before, then I'm telling you, hell is an actual location in the cosmos. And it was created for the devil and his angels. It was created by God to punish those who decided to abandon his kingdom. And scripture says it very clearly. I created it for them. He didn't create it for us. Let that sink in for a minute. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, they did not create that place for us. But if we don't want to be with him, there's only one other place we can go. And that's there. There's his kingdom, and then there's everywhere that's not his kingdom. And since those who don't want to be in his kingdom want to equate themselves with the devil and his angels, he will send them to be with them because they don't want him. And it doesn't matter how good they think they are or what they've done in this world. It doesn't matter who their friends are or how popular they are or how much money they got. They got two choices. They can go to be with Jesus or they don't. And that's a hard reality that we don't always like to face. When I go to work and I see, you know, 50 or 60% of my coworkers who don't know Jesus, I'm aware of the fact that when they die, there isn't any more for them. There's no more joy. There's no more peace. There's no more love. There's no more life. And I don't want them to go there. I really don't. And I'm not even that perfect, right? I mean, I've hated people. Okay? I've been angry with them. And Jesus equates anger or hatred with murder. If you hate someone, you might as well have murdered them because that's how God sees it. That's why I remind you that our enemy is not these people. So hating them for their deeds is a criminal act in God's kingdom. So you don't have any right to hate another human being. God has made that very clear. Jesus says, hate, murder. Are you a murderer today? Is that what you want to be? I don't think so. I'm looking at all you here, and you're all here for a reason, and I don't think that that's it. So then, since we're here because we want to follow Jesus, and he says to us, love your neighbor as yourself, then we got to think to ourselves, well, what next for us? Okay? What else did you want us to do, Jesus? And he said he wants us to go out and make disciples. Go out in my name and make disciples. Okay? So, how do we do that? What does that look like, Chris? You know, when we think about the people who don't know Jesus, and we ask ourselves, why would they choose to follow him? What purpose? What reason? So we've got centuries, particularly in the West, of Christian teaching, right? Canada still has a semblance of that when they accept homosexuals so that they're not persecuted and murdered in their own countries. That's because of our foundation of faith in Christ. Forgiveness, mercy, grace, compassion. So our nation is doing something that's because of Jesus. Right? For people who some of us would disagree with their lifestyle. And maybe treat them poorly because of it. And so that's a stark reality for us today. Like, God doesn't want us to judge them and treat them poorly. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Love man. Hate being murder. So Jesus doesn't want us to do that. So he's not interested in us judging them for their mistakes. Now, I'm not going to get into all the whole idea of how we got to be our brother's keeper and everything. Like, that's a whole other sermon. I don't got time. So, judging our own actions to keep sin out of our lives is something that God calls us to do as Christians. And I'll explain, I also have scripture for that too today. But do our neighbors see Jesus anywhere? Do they see the difference in you that knowing Jesus brings? Because I'm sure all of you are starting to get the picture here. You know, when you know Jesus and you walk into a place, and since you've accepted the Holy Spirit living inside of you, this is one of the beliefs that we have, that we've come to partner with God in our lives, so we're carrying the Holy Spirit in us. So guess who that's part of? Jesus. So when we partner with Jesus and have him in us, we walk into a room, Jesus is there. He's come with you. And so when your neighbors who don't know Jesus see Jesus, who are they seeing? They're seeing you. They're seeing me in all our imperfection. But we can let him shine through our lives. Right? We can. I mean, why am I here? You know, right now, doing what I don't want to do because I was terrified of giving this. Because I'm letting him shine through my life because it's more important than how I feel about it. Right? So, I know a young woman who doesn't believe in Jesus. If you asked her, she may admit to being agnostic, or at the very least, she doesn't believe in my God. I think she counts herself as Wiccan. For those of you who don't know, Wicca is a religion based upon reconstruction of pre-Christian spiritual beliefs and traditions from Ireland, Scotland, and Wales. It's also referred to as witchcraft and practices spells, divination, chakras, meditation, and animal guides, astral projection, all of it. And they believe in a father and mother figure god for the world. And they call it Wicca because that's a recognized religion, but Wiccans who really know what they're doing would say they're a witch. And witchcraft specifically spoken about in our Bible as being something that God does not support, right? Being something that is not the way to go. So I know this young woman, and I mean, I got to know her just because I knew her parents. Like, I knew her mother in high school, and I ended up living next door to them when she was just a kid. And I've still got her on my Facebook. I don't even remember how I got this girl on my Facebook, but she's a young mother now in her 20s. And I'm quite sure she would count herself as a Wiccan. And I've had contact with her, and she's posted things on Facebook like a lot of young people do when they're depressed or angry or upset about something. How worthless they feel. I see this a lot of the younger generation where they're posting all this online and showing the world, you know, their true selves in many ways. truer than a lot of us in previous generations may not have thought to do in a public space. And I will give them credit for that. Well, at the same time, they don't want to do it too publicly, and who can blame them? How many of you want to take your mask off on Monday morning when you're at work? I know that it's sometimes very difficult. And I'm a person who doesn't keep a lot of secrets. Just ask me, I'll tell you anything. You know, I've had to learn to tone that down over the years. Sean's sitting there wondering what's going to come out of his mouth next. but no. So, I'll just skip that. Anyhow, at one time I was encouraging this person because I saw their posting on Facebook and it was disheartening, and she was obviously depressed and feeling worthless. But I can't even remember the circumstances. Maybe it was a relationship that went south, whether friendship or otherwise. And so I encouraged her and told her how much she was loved and told much how she was valued. And I shared with her about how God values her, how Jesus sees her. And she said, thank you so much for your care, and I appreciate it, but I don't believe in your God. You can keep him to yourself. Something like that. And so that was the attitude she had towards Jesus, because she didn't know any better. Her father's an atheist. He's an espoused atheist, not anyone famous, but at least on Facebook anyway, you know, he's always undercutting any kind of spirit-based philosophy. And one day, I don't even recall, sometime later, I had posted something or whatever, and he was commenting on it, and he was trying to, you know, undercut how foolish I was to believe in a God, because there is nothing after this life. And his daughter piped up and told him to stop. This is a good Christian man. I don't want you to do that to him, Dad. I don't want you to say those things to him. And that really meant a lot to me. Because here's someone who, you know, at the same time didn't want to have anything to do with my Jesus, but still saw him in me. And I'm not perfect, okay? Anything but perfect. So I'm nothing special here when it comes to being like a super great guy all the time and following God all the time, okay? I make plenty of mistakes. So I don't want you to think to yourself, well, that's just great, Chris, but I fell on my face like 60 times just yesterday. How am I going to do that? Well, you still got back up. That's how you're going to do it. For all my imperfections, during the same time, God's still coming through me. So he's still being revealed. And, you know, obviously my work isn't done here, because at the same time I'm getting to love this young woman, she's still not believing in my Jesus, but she's getting to see Jesus through me. And I'm not going to stop that, right? I'm not going to let that die. I mean, I may not get to lead her to Jesus. I don't know. There's so many times when we plant seeds in people's lives and we don't get to see the fruit. Someone else may come along and see that fruit. So, you know, I asked myself, does knowing Jesus impact this person at all? Well, yeah. Because recently, a close family friend of theirs passed away a few months ago. And for those of you who don't know, I do a casual job. I work for the funeral home. And I got a call and had to go into the apartment and collect his remains. And so I didn't even know where she lived, because I only have access to her on Facebook. Heck, I didn't even know for sure she was in Trail until the day I drove up to this apartment building, and there she was, standing there in the doorway, shattered, because this person who meant a lot to her had just died, just inexplicably died for no reason they could think of. And so the coroner was there, because someone just up and dies, they do an investigation. And so we got to go and take him. And you know what? I got to, in the short time I was there, love on her again and just show her compassion. And talk to her a little on Facebook, because then she contacted me. It was so good to see you today. And, you know, this is somebody who I didn't have regular contact with since they were probably nine. All right? And it's been a lot. It's been almost 15 years since I lived next door to them. So your impact is important. When you carry Jesus into a situation, it really matters. And you may be thinking to yourself, oh, did I really do that much? Now we got, I think of a friend of ours, Lawrence Bobbitt. Some of you, probably most of you know him. And Lawrence told the story about just shoveling the neighbor's walkway for them. Just every time it snowed. Just get out there and shovel. Didn't even really have a chance to talk to them. Till one day they caught him out there shoveling. And they're like, why are you doing this? Because I love you. I want you to see Jesus. And he loves you. You know? He didn't even have to say that much. Right? He was just showing his love through what he could do. He could shovel, so he got out and shoveled. Right? And so I say, you know, God calls us to love our neighbor, right? Do we really care about our neighbor? I want you to think about that for a minute, because if you say yes automatically, then, you know, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to let them see Jesus in you? Are you going to tell them his name? Right? Are you going to let them know unequivocally who you stand for and why you love them? And maybe get hated and accused like Linda was recently. Right? It's not fun. Being hated and accused. It's not fun. It's not something we take lightly. Our brothers and sisters around the world are being hated and accused and murdered. Right? Doris and her husband, what's his name? Latana. They left their home country because Christians like them are murdered. They left their family behind. You know, because they're persecuted. And our nation welcomed them. And they didn't come here without any skills either. Sam's a very skilled guy. But the point of it is, they moved halfway around the world so they could raise their children and not be afraid about them not coming home from school the next day just because they're Christians. And so our brothers and sisters are dying out there for speaking the name of Jesus. And so far, in this country, that doesn't happen too often. It has. It has happened in the West, particularly in the United States. Think how many school shootings they've had. Around, you know, 21 years ago, the Columbine, there was a girl who was shot because she was a Christian. They said so to her. Witnesses saw it happen. You're a Christian. Killed, like, I don't know how many, 20-something kids. And so don't think that it can't happen because you stick your neck out there. It can. And it's not fun. Okay? But what are we really here for? Are we eternal here? In this place? I think I've already established, I hope so anyway, that no, we are not. That we have an eternal home. Jesus said, I go forth to prepare a place for you. So you have a place in heaven to live when you've come to Jesus. So what are we holding on to here if we are afraid to speak his name and stick our neck out? Because if you stick your neck out, someone might put an axe to it. But the fact remains is that God wants us to share who Jesus was. And he, by example, went to the cross. You may have noticed I have a little extra cross here. And we'll get to that soon enough. So, God wants us to love our neighbors. And by loving our neighbor, He wants us to care for our neighbor and to risk for our neighbor. I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die. And you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way. That wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 8. If we're spoken to by God to warn the wicked, we got to warn him. Because God is going to hold us to account for what we do here or don't do. If we don't do it because of inability, you know, that's one thing. You try and you don't succeed. That's one thing. God's not looking for you to worry about the results. That's up to him. Okay? I want to remind you of that. My job is not to save that young woman from anything, ever. Or my coworker who escaped from their country. Or my other coworker who just living life. Skiing on the weekends. Going to the lake. No, my job isn't to save them. My job is to provide a warning by being a witness for who Jesus is and why he come. And we let the Holy Spirit do his work. And today I've been trusting on the Holy Spirit to do his work because I'm not that great and I'm not that eloquent. And, you know, I'm hearing things like, but his blood I will require at your hand. It puts a chill up my back. I'm not going to lie. God holding me account for what I'm doing. And when I know I haven't done his will because I've been afraid to. Oh, I don't like the sound of that. I don't like the idea that I've let fear and let my worry about man or what the devil is going to do to me keep me from doing Jesus' work. So I don't want to do that. And that, you know, that's unnerving, okay? It's unnerving. But just like this morning when I felt unnerved about delivering this to you because these aren't easy scriptures, he strengthens me and he will strengthen you. As he has strengthened our friends and neighbors around the globe who have given their lives for Jesus. There's story after story after story about one person dying and thousands coming to know the Lord because of their sacrifice. There's books and books and books and videos and everything on it. So many. So many who thought, what is my life really worth? I'm reminded of a great story I read in a book about African missions. In Africa, and particularly in West Africa, Central West Africa is full of jungle and disease. That's where Ebola came from, okay? This is not a safe place to go when it comes to diseases. And during the 19th century, thousands of our brothers and sisters packed up and left places like England and Scotland and Wales and Belgium and France and wherever in northwest of the world, in Europe, and sailed to Africa to become missionaries and spread the gospel. And when they got to Africa, they died. So many of them left behind. We're talking like 19 and 20-year-olds. You know, maybe newly married couples or whatever. They get on a boat. They sail 6 weeks. They get to Africa, and they died. Why did they die? But some of you are thinking, you know, the natives didn't like what they were saying and cut their heads off. No! The gravestones in West Africa for these missionary cemeteries are marked with numbers. 1, 5, 7, 14, 2, 3. You know what the numbers mean? They're how many days since they got off the boat before they died of disease. By the thousands. They sailed to Africa and dropped dead of malaria within a day or a week. And they just kept going because they saw the need to see the lost saved because their lives were less important to them than what Jesus was calling them to do. And guess what we see nowadays? Here it's 200 years later. It's massive revivals across Africa. There's people going there and spreading the gospel and seeing thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands at a time coming to know Jesus. Well, man, there's a foundation of faith there around these cemeteries in West Africa. Like, Christ for All Nations Ministry, I follow their blogs and everything and see thousands and thousands of people. And they recognize that heritage. That's where I got these stats from. They recognize that those people laid that foundation. They laid their lives down and open up the door. So why do these people keep coming here? They just dropped dead. Their bodies aren't prepared for this. They didn't understand bacteriology and virology and all that back then. They just showed up and died because they believed that what they were doing was more important than their own lives. Come on. So 2 Corinthians verse 5, 10, 11 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience." So Paul is talking about that we got to appear before God for what we do. And he's not asking us to accomplish everything on our own. I want to encourage you here. You may be thinking to yourself, "Chris, I could not stand up there and do that. I would drop dead before speaking before this crowd." Well, that's Pastor Sean. He had no desire to public speak ever. Sorry to reveal that on you, Sean. You may have only shared it about 25 times here. But, you know, he has no love for public speaking, being in front of a crowd of people. He's a quiet kind of guy. He likes to sit next to someone and share their lives and love them and show them how much Jesus matters to them. Or how much they matter to Jesus. Sorry, I got that right. But he gets up here and relies on the strength of the Lord every week when he speaks to us, because years of doing it has not taken away the fact that he'd really just rather not be up here. So every time we see our pastor speak, you know he's relying on Jesus. Because he's not the guy who's loving being in front of a crowd. Didn't become an actor, you know? Because all of us can be empowered by God to do what he's called us to do. And it doesn't matter if you're an introvert. Okay, I'm an extrovert. I'm an extrovert's extrovert. All right? I'm walking into a crowd of people that I don't care if they speak English. I'll still talk to them. Doesn't matter. I've done it. I did it at the age of 5. I was in Norway. I talked all the time. No one understood a thing I was saying, but it didn't matter. It didn't slow me down. They called me Motor Mouth, Talking Chris. I was 5 years old. I'm in Norway speaking English to everyone who would listen, and only about half of them understood what I was saying. Yeah, at all. And if you ever heard a 5-year-old talk to you in another language that you only partially know, you know what I'm saying? That's not super clear. You know, when I hear little kids speak French and I understand a little bit of French, I'm still really straining to understand what they're saying. You know, some of us are straining to understand what they're saying when they speak English. You know, I've seen that too. So, like I said, I don't need anything to get up here and talk for an hour. But I need Jesus, and I need his spirit to really speak about anything that matters. And so do you. If you need Jesus just to get up and bring a plate of cookies over to your neighbor because the idea of going over there and introducing yourself to a stranger terrifies you, then call upon him. If you need Jesus to say to your friend in school, "Hey man, I see you're not feeling great today. Can I pray for you?" And to expose yourself, because being in school, being a teenager, being a kid, can be unnerving enough. Or to your coworkers, to say, you know, not just invite them to church, but, you know, or to invite them to talk to you about God. Because we're all going somewhere. We have a destination at the end of this life. What's it going to be? And do we care enough about those who are traveling the world with us to warn them about what's coming? Right? Because it's an uncomfortable thing. The world does not want to hear this message. The world does not want to hear this message. They are not interested. Because why? Because our enemy, the devil, has deceived them into believing that Christians are a bunch of bigots, transphobes, right? The Christians are the ones who shoot abortion doctors because they want to keep women in bondage. How many of you heard this? Right? This is the world's take on us because they are deceived by our enemy, the devil. But we can't hate them for their ideas or their impassioned opposition to us. Because they're not our enemy. And the beauty is we don't have to defeat them. God's word alone can defeat the devil. But we have to witness. We have to be bold enough to put our own lives on the line and risk witnessing. Many years ago, when I was still a pretty young Christian, my stepmother died of cancer. And I knew she had nothing to do with the church and nothing to do with God. And she wasn't, you know, one to really want to hear it. Now, she loved me and she respected me enough to not decry my beliefs, but I knew how she felt. So she's dying in her hospital bed, and God's saying to me, you got to go and try one more time. And I didn't know what to do, man. I was terrified. I didn't know what to do. I was 25 years old, and I still didn't know what to do. I'd been a Christian for almost 10 years by then. But the idea of sitting at my stepmother's elbow and, you know, asking her to give her life to Jesus, it really was scary. This is it. This is life and death. This is all you got. And so I came and I prayed to God and I wanted to talk to her. But she didn't want to hear it. And she died not long after. And now I'm not here to judge my stepmother. This is somebody I loved. Okay, she'd been in my life since I was 4. And I don't honestly know whether I'll get to see her again. Did she come to salvation in Christ afterwards? Was my witness enough? Or not? I cannot tell you. And I'm not responsible for the results. Okay? I'm not. Every one of us has to make our choice. We have to choose to step up and trust God to handle the results. Whether that lands in our death, like all those missionaries who went to Africa and died from diseases they never even heard of before. Or being persecuted and accused and shunned in our workplaces or by people we would call friends and family. I got a family member who shunned her own brother because he became a pastor. You know, said he's being selfish. The man didn't even become a pastor until his kids are grown up and out of the house. I don't understand how that's selfish, but beats me. But unfortunately, deception by our enemy is a powerful thing. He's deceiving them. But I gotta say, you know, it's like Jesus talks about, you know, how important this is. And we're wondering to ourselves, how are we going to do this? How do we do this? What do we do? Okay? I came and tried to talk to my stepmother. But that boldness carried on to me talking to my father. So I'm sure you've gathered that, you know, if I had a stepmother, my parents are no longer married, for my blood parents, so you know. Surprise. But I've talked to my dad with boldness about Jesus. Because I wasn't going to let that fear try and cripple me or hold me back anymore over the years. My dad's now got cancer, and his diagnosis is grim. And I'm making no bones about the fact that I love him and I want him to go to that place. And I still don't know whether he's really accepted Jesus. He doesn't live here, so I don't get to see him very often. But when you wonder, how am I going to do this? What do I got to do? How do I witness about God? Well, Jesus explains it right here. Matthew 25:34-46. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer him, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So the rub for me is, who do I want to be? Right? Am I willing to sacrifice, even if it doesn't mean persecution? Are you willing to sacrifice your time? Are you willing to give up your lunch or that coffee that you were about to buy because you see the person there poor and starving and needs it? You know, are you willing to be uncomfortable just to show the love of Jesus? Because a lot of times, our discomfort alone will speak volumes. You know, people don't actually ask for much. But when you show them compassion, you show them love, it takes just the merest amount to have a huge impact on their lives. So I want to encourage you, the merest amount, because you said, okay, Jesus, I'm going to do this. Start small. You don't have to start out by going out and buying a house for some guy, okay? Oh, I'm going to put myself in $160,000 worth of debt. Okay, Jesus. You know, if he calls you because you have the means, because he has empowered people to do that, then do what he tells you. If he just says, you see a guy over there? Go and buy him a coffee. Do it. Obey. You just never know what part of that person's story of salvation you are going to play in. Right? So you may not get to share the gospel with him. You may not. There was another person I knew who died of cancer. I was at their bedside again, and I shared a bit of my faith, but the conversation was kind of odd. And I didn't really get to say, you know, do you believe in Jesus and will you come to him? I didn't get to do that. It was my sister's father-in-law. But boy, did he ever appreciate the fact that I came and visited him and spent time with him and just conversed with him, because he was a really intellectual man, and cared enough about him and had that impact. And my sister as well got to share her faith with him. And so, you know, I'm hoping, because she told me some things about when he died, because she was there, that I get to see him again. And that I actually played a role in opening his mind and his eyes to Jesus. Because I was the Jesus he got to see. The Jesus who came to him in the hospital. Doing nothing but just showing up because I liked the guy. This wasn't like a real challenge for me. This is somebody I liked. Right? Not really hard. So I didn't feel like I was doing anything special. Show up and hang out with him. Have a chat with him. You know? It's sometimes just as simple as that. And you're doing the work that God has you do. And then there's other times when he's very pointedly directing you. I had a friend who walked up to a moving van because God told him, go in there and say this to this guy. And he was a really introverted fellow at the time. he was like terrified. You want me to say that, God? He's like, yes. He walks up to this stranger in the back of a moving van, moving a sofa, says, hey. This guy stops and looks at him. What do you know about Jesus? That was the opening line. He led this dude to Jesus in the back of a moving van and saw him saved. He was just walking by with his wife to an event with some other young people. He says, you gotta go. He walked right past his moving van, just like, no, God, I'm not doing that. Turned around, okay. And he goes up to the moving van and he leads this guy to Jesus. He'd never seen him before, and he didn't see him again. But he was willing to listen. He was willing to listen, and he got to see the fruit of possibly thousands of other people's prayers and action come to fruition. Who knows how many people were praying for that guy to come save, be saved. And my buddy's walking along down the street, minding his own business, and God says to him, turn around, go back there and tell that guy what I'm telling you to say. So we got to be obedient. It's really important. I don't want to stress that to you. It's really important. Because, you know, God told us to do just a handful of things. Love your God. Love your neighbor. Go and make disciples in my name. He didn't require us to build cathedrals, though we have, to his glory, because we love him. But he didn't say that. He didn't ask David to build the temple. It was on David's heart. And God even said, no, you're not getting to do that. But I'll let you have a hand in it by collecting all the gold and all the wood and everything and being that example. And I'll let your son build it. See, he didn't ask for that. He was happy living in a tent because to God it didn't matter. He made all this stuff anyway. It's not like he didn't know what gold and platinum and diamonds were. He made them all. He just threw them out all over the place throughout the world. So, to him was the heart of the people who gave and sacrificed to show their devotion and show their obedience and show how much God mattered to them. So today, you may not be going out and you may not go home, go into the jewelry box and pull out a sapphire to donate it to hang up in the church, okay? This, you know, here, Corey, here's a sapphire for the roofing project, okay? I'm not saying that that's what God's calling you to do. I mean, maybe it is. Then I suggest you do what he tells you. But if he doesn't, you know, do what he tells you to do. It's really important. It's really important. All right, last night, you know, I've had all this opposition, this message. I was afraid of it because I'm afraid of being too harsh because I'm kind of hard on myself when I recognize my failures. And I read this passage of scripture last night, and it just, it stopped me. And Sean asked me, how are you done? You know, like, are you ready for this? I'm like, well, I wrote less than I normally do. And I'm sure he's noticed I'm not reading as much off my notes. I've got a bunch of scripture that provided me with my context. But I read this passage of scripture, and I came unglued. I couldn't go on anymore. Because though I've handed over a whole lot of my sin and my failings to God, I recognized how little I had been obedient to him. You know? Because the world is a frightening place. And it's so easy to fall into the trap of believing what the devil has got to say about us. And it's from Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. They are swearing, liar, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. And also the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Yet let no one contend, and let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day, the prophet also shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. I took that as a warning. We are called to be priests. Every one of us. Not just Pastor Sean. He didn't say, I'm only calling forth, one tenth of a percent of you to be priests, and the rest of you get to sit back on auto control, cruise in the pastor seat. No. He's called me to be a priest. You to be a priest. And I cried out to God last night when I read that passage of scripture because it was a warning to me. I don't want him to deny me because I'm not obedient to him. It's God's obedience. We talk about grace, and he is gracious, and he is merciful. And that's why he's giving us messages like this today, because we're on this side of the daisies. We're on this side of the daisies. When you're pushing them up from the bottom, time's up. You're done here, and even if you go to heaven, you're done here. So you got a chance now to be bold. You got a chance now to share the gospel. You got a chance now to see the people you love not go to hell. You have a chance to do that. And the encouraging part is that because he's merciful, because he's gracious, he looks at us and says, sure, you've fallen on your face, but I'm still going to empower you. I'm going to empower you today. I'm going to strengthen your hands today. And I don't want you to worry about the results because I'm not putting that on you. I want you to be a witness. When you go to a court, back in the old days at Perry Mason, and then we've had, Judge Judy and all those sorts of things. A witness is not the one on trial. A witness is someone who declares the truth. They're not the one on trial. You're not the one on trial. He doesn't want you to be on trial for them. Jesus went on trial for them and you and me. He wants you to step up and be a witness and speak the truth. And let him handle the results. So you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to be afraid of what is the result. What happens if I tell them about Jesus and they reject him? They reject him. Well, that doesn't mean you didn't do what you were supposed to do. You were just supposed to witness. The end results are him. That's because he's the one who saves. You don't have to. Amen? That's encouraging to me. Because as much as I get the warning about being a priest who falls away from God and doesn't obey him, and it's serious, he doesn't expect me to do anything other than witness. Nothing else to be his hands and feet. How am I witnessing? Well, I can just get out there and shovel in the neighbor's walkway. And then they ask, why are you doing it? I think Lawrence, just because Jesus loves you and so do I. And that may be all God has you to say. What are they going to say to you? Stop shoveling my walkway, you rotten Christian? No! And even if they do, that's not your problem. Okay, I'll talk to you later. I'm going, What are you going to do? You don't have to worry about that. That's not for you to concern yourself. That's up to him. So, the challenge now this Sunday, the reason we got this little cross, and I know I've gone over, Sean, I'm sorry. Because I'm seeing the time now, and I'm like, oh, man, you went too late. This little cross here, we got a bunch of papers. And the original idea of this sermon was to talk about the Great Commission. And so I wanted to talk to you not just about, how Jesus says to do it, but why it's important that we obey him, right? Because that's the stark reality for me, is in this world, when we obey, he responds. When we obey, the walls of Jericho come down. Okay? Because they obeyed. They didn't have to do anything. Walk around seven times and blow the trumpet. I mean, big deal. Been in the army. Really? You won a battle like that? Yeah, because he did it. Because he'll do it for you. Because he's the one who makes the change. Because he's the one who does the salvation. But so there's, you know, two things you need to do. You need to seek the Lord for how to share the gospel with those around you. And then, God do what he tells you. So, the purpose of the cross here, and because we're running out of time, I really do want everyone to come up here and grab a slip of paper and write the name of someone on it who you are going to pray for this year to see saved. Who you're going to seek God for so that you can share the gospel. And you are not responsible for the result. You're responsible to be a witness and to be obedient because he's told you to witness. Because he's told you, you're a priest and I expect you to speak about me. Because you all got your salvation. Pretty much everyone I can see here who I know, and there's only a handful I don't, you all got it. How'd you get it? Because someone did this. Someone was obedient. They prayed and they shared the gospel with you. Whether it be a youth pastor, or your parents, or a friend, or a teacher, or just you wandered into church and you heard the gospel, and boom, you got saved as an adult. But I'm going to start by putting a name on this board who I'm going to pray for this year. And we're going to leave this cross. Maybe we'll skirt a little better after. But and it's going to be a reminder this year that we're going to pray for these people and get the chance to witness to them. And if they don't want to hear it again, that's not your problem. That's not what you're there for. You're there to be bold and to witness to them. So let's pray. Dear Father God, I thank you that you embolden someone to witness to us. And because of that witness, we are now in your kingdom. And we get to come into the love and the joy and the peace and the presence of Jesus Christ forever. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would encourage each one of us and to draw to each one of our minds someone whom you want us to pray for and to witness to. That this year, we would see your blessings flow. And that we'd see many come to Christ because they heard the word from us. That we didn't have to wait for somebody else. And that, Lord God, we leave the results up to you. You're the one who saves. You're the one who empowers. You're the one who brings us the words to speak. They are your words. And I pray, Lord God, for each one here, and myself included, that we would just speak your words and do what you've called us to do, and to trust you with the rest, in Jesus' name. Amen.